going to ask you to turn to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. We've moved now to Daniel 2, a very familiar dream if you've been in the Word of God. If you haven't been in the Word of God, it will be new to you, of course. But what we have here is the dream that God gives to Nebuchadnezzar. Follow along as I read the first 18 verses. It's a very lengthy chapter. Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied to the Chaldeans, "The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied, "I know for certain that you are bargaining for time. Inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter to the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious, and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, so they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. May the Lord God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Now, Daniel, which we began a few weeks ago, the study, is indeed a fascinating book. I mean, it really is. It's really a significant book, actually, besides being fascinating. The first six chapters deal primarily with historical issues, except for this chapter and chapter two that concerns the dream. It's usually put in the category of what they call apocalyptic books, if you want to take notes on that. But an apocalyptic book is mainly a book that has a significant amount of visions in it. And so Daniel and Revelation are the two most prominent apocalyptic books. It has often been attacked. I shouldn't say often. It still is attacked today by what we would call liberal critics and skeptics and people who don't believe in God or the prophetic ability. And so it is questioned very much, especially if you read a lot of what we would call liberal commentators. And in fact, I've always wondered about why a person would give his life to studying prophecy and Hebrew when in fact he doesn't believe in the God of the Bible. But there is a lot of people that seem to do that. And so, and in fact, it is often attacked because as we get into the book, especially the prophetic sections of the book, it is so detailed and accurate historically as to what happens before the event that the critics say nobody could do this because nobody can predict the future exactly like this, except God. But anyway, but when you study the book of Daniel seriously and you understand what is being said, it should increase your faithfulness to the God of the Bible. Now, we're looking at Daniel, and they call him and his name, this man, Daniel. His name in the Hebrew language is God is my judge. A lot of parents, you know, either God named significant individuals in the Old Testament or parents would name their children after the God of heaven and as such. And Daniel's parents gave him this, what we would call very biblical name, a committed name to the Lord God of the Bible, of Israel, and his name is God is my judge. Now remember the last time as we began this study, I pointed out that as the book opened, Daniel and his friends, and well, a good section of Israel had been uprooted and taken into captivity, known as the Babylonian captivity. They were taken there for 70 years until they were released, that is, the people of Israel. Daniel apparently was a part of the royal family in some way, where they don't know the specifics, but he was intelligent and he was recognized as such. And then last time we pointed out that even as a youth, probably between 13 and 18 at the most, he still trusted in the God of the Bible, and God blessed him, as we said. And so, in a sense, and then so God blessed Daniel. And the result of, obviously, God's blessing Daniel for his faithfulness is what we read in the book of Daniel, and especially the prophecies that God gave to him. So Daniel indeed saw much of the future. In fact, he saw the second coming of Christ, which we long for even today. Now the theme, if we were going to put a theme over the book of Daniel and try and make it as succinct as possible, we would say that the theme of the book is that God rules in the kingdoms of men. The God of heaven rules in the kingdoms of men. In essence, we might even make it say, God controls everything. Just to show that, Daniel 2:21, Daniel 4:17, Daniel 5:21. So the book then is going to tell the reader, God of heaven is really in charge. And not only is he in charge of Israel, God is in charge of every country in the world. And as He was in this period of time in the Old Testament, God is in control of every country in the world even today. God's leaders in China are there because God has designed for them to be there. God has selected people in Russia to be in charge there. And even in the United States, which I assume has upset a lot of people because why would God put such a, according to them, individual in the White House? And I'm saying, well, God knows what He's doing. I trust Him absolutely. So if you trust in God and believe in Jesus, your leaders then are there because God has said so. Now, as we pointed out then, through his life, and Daniel led a pretty lengthy life. Let's say he started at 13. Most Bible scholars figure, and he didn't return to Israel, figure he died in what they would call Persia or Babylon, probably close to in his 80s or 90s. They're not certain. So he lived a long life. And so he went through an awful lot. I mean, we still go through an awful lot, but as I pointed out last time, as a teenager, he was uprooted. His whole world was wiped out. He was put in a foreign country with a foreign language, and they were attacking his belief system. So we see then that instead of getting angry, because a lot of people who have been uprooted and removed from their homeland for various reasons, they get angry. They get angry at the circumstance and they get angry at God. But there is never an indication that Daniel reacted that way. Now, certainly we would probably be upset if, you know, God uprooted us and took away something very precious to us, a spouse, a child, a grandchild, a close friend. If God, for some reason, intervened and took away our livelihood or cut it in half, we would be most likely not pleased. But that's the whole point in trusting in God. No matter what happens, no matter what the circumstance, God still has your best interest in mind and in heart, and He loves you, and He's going to take care of you. And obviously, Daniel knew that firsthand. And I'm certain that as an individual and as a prophet, Daniel is recognized even today by the Jewish nation. And he went through all this difficulty. I bring all that into you there because remember last time Daniel was a little bit encouraged because he was permitted to eat his own diet and he was recognized for his health and his intelligence and his brightness and his abilities. And so in a sense he was put in the, let's say, the college there in Babylon. He was being trained to be a wise man because remember last time he was just a teenager. And so he and his friends are in college. They're just been introduced. And then all of a sudden this good thing, being introduced to college, is wiped out because the king, Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. And in having that dream, he wants it interpreted. To be honest, it was more than just a dream. It was a nightmare. I'm sure it woke him from a sound sleep. He might have woke in a sweat, in a sense, when he had this dream. So in a sense, so he calls in what we would call the wise men who would have been over Daniel at that time, because this is just the beginning of his service there. So he probably wasn't even called in. Obviously, he wasn't called in according to the text. All these other guys who had their PhDs were called in. and they were told to tell the dream, and they were called to interpret it. So the king's highly agitated, he's frustrated, and he brings in all these smart guys who are supposed to see what's happening. And in fact, their categories are broken down here in the scriptures, in the chapter. In a sense, they're called magicians. A magician was one who technically was a scholar in the ancient arts. We would have called, today we'd probably call him a PhD in ancient history and in knowledge of all the, what we would call, occultic activities. So they were magicians. Conjurers were ones who, at that day, they were people who studied astrology and astronomy. They put it together, sort of like today, for these people who dive in there and think their lives are in the stars. So these people were experts. They were astrologists. They were called in to, because they knew how to read the stars and the planets and when they aligned. They were also a group called the sorcerers. Now, the sorcerers were different than the magicians in that the sorcerers, in their knowledge, they used what they would call herbs and potions. They would mix little things together, and supposedly they would make love potion number 9 and or whatever. And so they would be able to get information through their knowledge of how to mix these herbs into these potions and use incantations to call up direction and information from the underworld. And then the Chaldean was just a general term used to designate those who were preparing for, and when I say priestly class, I don't mean in Israel, but even in the occult and in idolatry, they have a religious clergy, as it were. And so in the idolatry of Babylon, the Chaldeans were a part of what the priestly class. They were recognized for being in that order of that occult or idolatrous worship. Those are the breakdowns there. And obviously, Daniel was going to be trained in all of this stuff. He was in that school. I don't think he took any of it too seriously, but if you were in this school or in these, you made a pretty good living and you had a good home and you had a pretty good food to take care of you. So now what happens here, it gives us a little bit of insight. It says that the king called these people, these groups of people in, to tell him the dream and the interpretation. Now, most of us are reading the English text here. If you went to seminary and you studied the Bible in the original, you would discover that this section on, I forget where it ends exactly, for a few chapters into the book of Daniel, is all written in Aramaic. You know, most of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, the Hebrew language. But this section turns into Aramaic. And now I cannot tell you why God said, let's use Aramaic in the original text here instead of Hebrew. Now, scholars speculate and have ideas, but that's all that it is. A lot of them speculate, say, because it deals with the future of the Gentile nations that are over Israel, and so it's in Aramaic. That's a speculation. Seems to surface quite a bit. But what happens is, in this text, is that he asked them not only to interpret the dream, because there's a lot of people who interpret dreams. You tell them your dream, and they give you their interpretation. I've seen on television, you can probably find them still on the internet, people who do that. I laughed one time. I was watching, and there was a couple of them. Her name was Sylvia Brown, and I don't even know if that woman's still alive or dead. But anyway, when I was watching her on TV, and she was interpreting the people's dreams, and I just said, are the people really that stupid? that's what I'm thinking of the audience. And these people are taking it like, this is sincerely going to happen. This is true. And I'm thinking, man, we are indeed a sad society if we think Sylvia Brown can interpret your dreams. I don't think she really can, according to my opinion, and most likely is not aware of it. And if she is, she's making an educated guess, and she's probably in league with the devils. But anyway, the king here, and it says here in the text in verse 5, it says, "The thing is gone from me," in the King James Version. And a lot of people back then, when they were relying on the King James, they said, boy, the king himself forgot his dream. He was just agitated. He woke up and he himself couldn't remember the dream. So he was asking the interpreters and the magicians and the conjurers to tell him the dream as well as the interpretation. And that was a pretty standard view for a long time, except the problem is that isn't in the original. That is, and most modern versions now have eliminated that translation, because in reality the king never forgot his dream at all. He knew it 100%. His suspicions were on the ability of his so-called wise men. He really, being human and probably rational, is thinking, these guys are faking me out. They don't know it. But in a sense, he was desperate. Sort of like people today, well, I'm desperate, so I'm going to at least give them a chance. So in giving them a chance, he says, if you can do what you really say, tell me the dream. Now, they knew that's what he meant, because they kept asking him in the little passage of the 18 verses that I read. They kept asking him, tell us the dream. Tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. And he knew, hey, if I tell you the dream, you're just going to fake me out and say this and say that and all this other stuff, and you're going to make it up. If you're really going to be validated, you're going to actually tell me the dream. And they're saying, oh, nobody can do that. Nobody can do that. Well, in a sense, God can do that. God can tell you. He knows your dreams, even the dreams that you forget. So the Nebuchadnezzar was at least wise here, and he put these people to the test, and he was saying, hey, you guys, quit beating around the bush. Tell me the interpretation. Well, just like any of us, their backs were to the wall. They said, hey, nobody can do that. So he gets furious. I mean, that's what the text says there. He gets so, must have had an anger problem. He had a short fuse. And so he just erupts in this, okay, then if you can't interpret it, you're dead. And your households and all your income are going to be confiscated and claimed by the crown. And your family's going to be up the creek too. So he was really mad. And so actually then, because of that, they were dispatched to go out and find this all the wise men and to kill them. And that's how we knew Daniel wasn't even there at that point, because they come to eliminate him and say, you're going to have your turn to have your head cut off too. And he says, What's the issue here? Well, I'm not even aware of it. I'm saying, hey, I don't want to die for somebody else's failure. And so in a sense, he doesn't even know. And so he says, hey, give me a little time. Let me pray to God there in a sense. Because people need to do that. And there's always people who are out to fool you. In fact, even today, people are still out to fool you. We see on the TV today, they have to come on and put it, if it sounds too good to be true, it's not. Don't give anybody your social security or credit card numbers on the phone or online or email. That our state has to do that, because we've got citizens all over our state who are being suckered in by these people who are preying on them, trying to get into their money and into their savings accounts. I'm thinking, and they're doing it illegally. There's some people that do it legally, and they put at the bottom of their... I'm not a supporter of paid advertisements, especially info commercials. In fact, I'll go out on the line and say 90.9% of info commercials, 99.9% of info commercials, there is obviously one product I know and some products that do work, but 99% of them do not work. Do not work. And some of them, you know, it just cracks me up. I don't even know why I do it, and my wife keeps telling me to stop. But they put up there, we're going to send this weight loss program to you for free. And then if you do it now, we'll double your order for free. And so, and I always know there's a catch, and I know they're not going to send it to you for free. But I call their 800 number just to keep their operators distracted from other potential people they're going to get. So I'll call them up and say, I just saw this commercial and I want this product and they're going to send it to me for free. And they say, yes, sir. What's your credit card number? I said, oh, you don't need my credit card number. You just need my address. No, we need your credit card. No, you don't. They said they were going to send it for free. Why do you need a credit card number? Oh, we need your credit card number or we can't send it. They lied. They actually lie. They are not going to send it for free, folks. They are not. And it's a good thing, too, because if you did give them the credit card number and they did send you the product, I guarantee you this, it will not take any weight off of your body. It won't. I'm a living testimony to that. It's like, come on. But, and I mean, I just, it's not only weight loss. You can see them, they're going to invest your money. I see them there on a regular basis. They're going to tell you how to invest your money and or all this other stuff that they're going to do for you. Sounds too good to be true? It is. But you can't arrest them for that because they put down at the bottom of their little thing, this is a paid advertisement, da-da-da, and we... as stuff, and they've already declared that, and then they would give you the fine print. People are still out doing that. They were doing that in Daniel's day. That's what the king was aware of. He's saying, you guys, you're phonies. You are just trying to get, you know, that. And so Daniel responds with a little discretion and with a little discernment, and he finds out, hey, I can't do this, but he says, I'll make a request of the king. You give me a little time and let me pray about it. And, it, you know, and I'll trust God if he wants to give me the interpretation and the answer. So he asks for time. There's a principle here for us to learn, too. Before you make any kind of major decision or for any situation or circumstance, you should probably take time to pray for it. Well, not probably, definitely take time to pray about it. And if somebody is trying to pressure you for now, we need a decision now, we need a decision now. I don't know if you've ever been in situations like that. Then I usually say to them, well, then give it to somebody else. Let somebody else take advantage of it because I need time to pray. And if you don't want to give me any time, then I don't want to do business with you. So in a sense, there's a principle for us today, folks, that, hey, take time to pray about your situation and your circumstance. In fact, that's biblical. God says, take time to wait on him. Romans 8:25, Isaiah 40:31, Isaiah 30:18, Psalm 27:14. Wait on God. Don't rush into anything. You know, if you are faced with a situation, then the principle is pray about it. Pray about it. And if possible, because maybe in some circumstances you are isolated or in solitary or don't have any Christian friends, but Daniel called on his friends. And we need Christian friends to pray with us in agreement and say, hey, pray with me about this situation. Pray with me about this circumstance. pray with me because I need to make come up with an answer. You know, God says there is power in prayer, and he also tells us wisely we should pray with our committed Christian friends who will pray with us. Now, in this situation, the answer comes from God, and God gives him the answer, which we'll see next time, which it's kind of a lengthy answer, and that's why people get, critics get upset with Daniel, because it's so pinpointed exactly historically as to what unfolds, which we know after the fact. But God answers him in this situation, so he takes the interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar, and he will explain it, and he praises God. So there's a lesson here, folks. We need to take time to pray for situations that we're going to face. If you don't pray, you may indeed miss the answers that God has for you, or you may make a wrong choice. So take time to pray. And that's been from Genesis to Revelation. God always wants his people to be a people of prayer, because sometimes we don't take advantage of it. In fact, I was saying, in a sense, that I'm sure that many of you are faithful in your prayer lives, but I'm sure there's a lot of Christians who are so rushed and so busy and overwhelmed with things in their life that they don't take the time they need to pray about important things. And then they make decisions that aren't necessarily that God would approve of or are the best. So take time to pray. So I encourage you to do that. So put that in your, and I'm sure most of you do, but it's always good to be reminded of that. Secondly, and I'm not picking on anybody, if anybody, myself, because growing up I have been, as you would call, deceived or cheated by very good con artists. That's why I guess I'm not anymore. Well, my wife, she cons me a lot, but that's okay. I give her I don't give her everything she wants, but within reason. So, but now, serious. Don't be gullible. Don't be naive. As believers, which we will see sometimes, we too get desperate. Especially, well, in other areas of finances or health. And I've seen it over the years. The doctor will give a bad diagnosis. And I've seen a lot of, and you know, and they'll say, oh, I got a bad diagnosis. You know, whatever it is. You know, maybe for some it might even be terminal. And guess what we do? We turn on or go to what we call faith healers, or people who make false promises, who say they'll pray for you for healing if you'll give them so much money. I actually see them. I've actually seen their printouts where they'll say, if you will send $300 to us for this, we will pray and you will be cured. God will intervene and heal you. Folks, if you're desperate, and I know it's tough, if they're saying that, they don't want to heal you. They want that $300 before you're dead. They do. Or $500 or whatever. And she's probably dead now. They're on television, they're on radio, they're probably on internet. I remember one to this, and there's probably people that do it today, but I remember her name, and her name was Evelyn J. Wyatt, and she was a faith healer on the radio. Maybe some of you have heard of her. I'm sure she's dead now. Not trying to give my age away, but anyway, I was in seminary, and they were listening to it, and she was on the radio, and she went to the Acts of the Apostles, where Paul was giving out handkerchiefs to heal people who were sick, and prayed over him. And she said, folks, and back to, and I'm, this was a lot of money back then, so it shows you how old I am. She was saying, if you send to our ministry $25 for a prayer handkerchief our team has prayed over, we'll send it to you right away, and then you put it on your loved one where they are sick or hurting or healed, and they will be healed. Not paraphrase, exactly. They will be healed. I wonder, you know, how many of them died? Lots and lots. From my, you know, unless they were hypochondriacs, they probably all died. Did you know, how do they do this? But the sad part is, they're guilty, but in a sense, I'm trying to warn you, don't be taken. Don't be taken. Don't give them a dollar. Don't give them a quarter. They are trying to steal from you. Another principle I learned here is that God says we need Christian friends. Now, some might find that more difficult than others. It doesn't say how many. Obviously, Daniel had these three men that we're familiar with. It doesn't say that it expanded. But the whole point is, the principle is, find a Christian friend who you can confide in, that you can share with, that you can pray with. Because we need that. That's what God has given to us. Yes, Jesus is with us. Jesus never leaves nor forsakes us. But he also then tells us, hey, to befriend one another. We need to be having friends. So I encourage you then to have Christian friends. And I don't know, I vote in every election because that's my duty. I think that God has given to me, or and that privilege that I have, and yours too, if you're a citizen. I'm not telling you how to vote, but I'm telling you this. When the person and they announce the winner of that office or that whatever they're running for, and it may not be the person you voted for, because I have voted for some losers, people who've lost. I've lost a number of times. People, yeah, I have written my name in for president on some ballots. You can always do that. If I get enough, I will accept the position. But the point of this is, God is in control. He's in control. His man is in the White House now. I'm not being Republican or Democrat. I'm just saying, because God put him there, he's God's man. And God's person's in charge in Canada and Mexico and Russia and China. All over the world, God is in control of all the kingdoms of men. Now, that doesn't mean they love Jesus. Obviously, they don't. But hey, they're not greater than God. So rest assured. That's why we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because when he comes, that's going to be the greatest here for us, because we get to be in the kingdom of God. But while we're waiting, we know with the assurance of our heart, God is in control of every country and everything in the actions of men. Let's just stand now and close in prayer.